Welcome. Welcome to the fourth Sunday of Advent. Welcome to a worship service with Altona Mennonite Church. We continue our Advent journey this week. We have been on the road, and today the road will lead us to Revelation. Leading worship with you through music are Marilyn Hauser-Ham and Edna Zacharias. Dave Regeer is our speaker, and Perry Batchelor is running the soundboard. And I am Andrea Hildebrand. I would invite you to turn in your bulletin and prepare to read our call to worship responsively with us. It's adapted from Psalm 89. We will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever.
We will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations.
We declare that your steadfast love is established forever.
Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You are our Father, our God, and the rock of our salvation.
Good morning, everyone. I invite you to take hymnal worship book and turn in our Advent section to hymn number 186, Fling Wide the Door, Unbar the Gate, The King of Glory Comes.
From Psalm 89, verses 1 to 4, and continuing 19 to 26. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Continuing at verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your faithful one and said, I have set the crown on one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. My hand shall always remain with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea, excuse me, and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I invite you to light your Advent candles at home at this time. It's okay if you need to press pause. Our household usually does. Or perhaps you have a tradition of lighting a candle just to know that we're worshiping together. Traditionally, Advent candles represent hope, peace, joy, and love. Today, the fourth Sunday, we light the candle of love, along with the candle of hope, the candle of peace, and the candle of joy. On this last Sunday in Advent, we invite the fruit of love to enter our hearts. Love has looked different this year. It has been in the manufactured silence of shared screens. It has been in the wearing of masks for our neighbors. It has been the abrupt adaptability of our daily lives. This candle reminds us that love has no bounds in the midst of a time of strict boundaries. The active, intentional lighting of a candle of love allows us to acknowledge how love has changed us this year, how love has comforted us this year, how love has invited us into a warm, candle-lit Advent wreath. Although it may be virtual, we'll still prepare for Christmas. Holy God, we thank you for this gift of love that is found in Christ Jesus. Remind us of this love in our lives as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. Amen.
Rejoice in love and you shall
invite you to turn in your bulletins to participate with us in the prayer of confession. God, you come to us with the words, "Do not be afraid."
Yet we cower and live in anxiety and fear.
We lack faith and trust in your ways.
We want to respond like Mary, "I am your servant." Give us humble, willing hearts to follow your call.
As we have followed the call of God this Advent season, we find ourselves on that road that takes us to Revelation. But maybe the season is more fitting to say a present could be used for comparison. Imagine you have a box, and it's wrapped in brown paper with a bright red bow. You don't know what's inside. Really, it could be almost anything. A book, a toy, a game, or even an iPad. You don't know until you open it up. That is what a revelation is, to make something known, to find out in an exciting way.
For that revelation to happen, the idea of opening is so important for us. And our next song that comes from Sing the Story, number 5, "Open my ears, open my eyes, hands, arms, mind, and heart," calls us to open our whole self to God's revelation. Jim Clemens, my good friend, who is a Mennonite composer and who also has typeset the music for our hymnals and for Sing the Journey and Sing the Story, has written this delightful song in a gospel swing style. And if you don't have the music, don't worry about it, because you just need to follow the prompt of ears, eyes, hands and arms, mind and heart, and come, come, Jesus, come. Ears and eyes, hands and arms, mind and heart, oh, come, Jesus, come. Verse 2 is just my ears, my eyes, my hands, my heart. And verse 3 is open my ears, open my eyes. Here it goes. Ears, eyes, hands, hands, arms, arms, mind, mind, heart, heart, come, Jesus, come. Ears, ears, and eyes, hands, hands, and arms, mind, mind, and heart, oh, come, Jesus, come. My ears,
When I was young, my mother used to tell me a story about a rabbi who had a dream. In the dream, he got the chance to see where the selfish and the givers end up. First, he saw where the selfish people were taken. He couldn't believe his eyes. It was a big, beautiful banquet hall where the tables were lavishly decorated and the food was piled high. Upon closer inspection, he noticed that no one was eating. He wondered why, until he realized that a 3-foot-long spoon was strapped to each of their arms. Without the ability to bend their elbows, they could not eat. So each one sat hungry at a table filled with food. The rabbi was then led out of this room to the place where givers go. He couldn't understand what he was seeing. It was also a beautiful banquet hall where the tables were lavishly decorated and the food was piled high. Just as in the other hall, a 3-foot spoon was strapped to each person's arm. But there was a difference. Here the people sitting at the tables looked happy. He saw that in this room, each arm stretched out to reach the mouth of another. Here no one went hungry because everyone could eat. My mother told me givers get used to giving, but selfish people only understand taking, no matter where they live or how much they have. She said learning this lesson would serve me well in my service to God. I grew up in Nazareth, where the houses are built on the steep sides of a hill. The location allows them to receive morning sunlight. The soil is good and the rainfall is generous, so we are never without food. The weather is usually kind because of the hill's protection. However, with only one spring of water for the entire village, the town does not grow much. This suited me fine. Growing up, I felt safe and secure. My husband Joseph also grew up in Nazareth. He does not talk much, but his mind is always working. He is conscientious, faithful, and gentle. Joseph works as a carpenter. He is a thinker, and I am a planner, so we are a good match. And in case you're wondering, Joseph is a giver. I know this because in the 6th month of our betrothal, something happened that changed our lives. Joseph was by my side every step of the way. It was spring, a time when most of the rains had passed and the ground was green. It had been a busy day, and I was hunting for some privacy in the cooler evening air. I thought I heard the rumble of thunder, but the sky was clear. I was preoccupied looking for storm clouds when a voice broke the silence.
"Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
I turned around to see who called to me. No one was there, but I noticed that the light around me seemed to be shining brighter. The sun had already set, so it should have been darker. I was confused. I closed my eyes and stumbled back a step. The voice came again.
"Don't be afraid, Mary."
I opened my eyes. No one was there, but the light seemed even brighter. I took a small step forward, looking into the light in front of me. Slowly, the light shifted, and a figure began to form, growing in size as if walking toward me from a long distance. When the figure reached me, I felt dwarfed by its presence. When I finally gained enough courage to look up, I found an attentive face looking at me. In the same voice I had heard before, the figure said,
"Mary."
Then, unbelievably, an even stranger thing happened. From some place deep inside, I understood that this illuminated figure was an angel. The angel said,
"Do not be afraid."
And I suddenly realized I no longer was. The angel told me I had found favor with God. I had been chosen to conceive and bear a son. The angel said,
"You shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. The kingdom will never end."
I could feel my face growing warm and the blood pounding in my ears. But I did my best not to let the chaotic feelings rolling inside me sway me from my spot. I don't think this is possible. I am a virgin. I am engaged, but am not yet married. The angel said,
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be called holy, for he will be the Son of God. Go and visit your kinswoman Elizabeth. She is old and has been called barren, yet she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. Go see for yourself that nothing is impossible with God.
I bowed my head, searching for how to respond. And that's when it happened, the revelation. In that moment, I discovered I am also a giver. I whispered, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel was gone, only a cloud blowing over the plains. I have been on a road of revelation ever since. I have discovered things about myself I never knew. I remain watchful for what is yet to be revealed. What about you?
As we continue to respond, I invite us to the hymn, What Child Is This? You will find it in Hymnal Worship Book number 215. We will sing verse 1, and then we will sing verses 2 and 3 in between the Old and the New Testament readings. Let's sing together.
Reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 11 and 16. God's covenant with David. Now, when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent. Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about, among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The birth of Jesus foretold, reading from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Mary's song of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
The story of Gabriel's visit and announcement to Mary, recorded in Luke chapter 1, is, on the one hand, so familiar. It's a part of the Christmas story that we often glance over quickly so that we can get to the real Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. We have heard and read this story so many times that it easily rolls off our tongues as though this was just the necessary prelude to the real event. However, this story is of such magnitude that we cannot wrap our minds around it and ought not to ignore it. Other Christian faith traditions celebrate this event with much more significance than we are accustomed to. In Ukraine, for example, in the Orthodox tradition, this event is marked with a special church holiday on March 25th. 9 months before the birth of Jesus, if they're following the Julian calendar anyway. Of course, Mary herself in that tradition is held in much higher esteem than we tend to in our tradition. We are not told by Luke what visual appearance, if any, this angel visit took for Mary, only that it troubled her greatly. What an understatement. Mary, likely a young teenage girl living in small town Nazareth, being told of her very unusual pregnancy and giving birth to none other than the Son of God, who will reclaim the long-lost throne of King David? How can this all not be troubling? Oh, she will have known about the promise of a Messiah to come, and how everyone among the people will have longed for this, not just for a lifetime or two, but for centuries. Every time they found themselves in trouble, as they did at this time with the Romans, that ancient promise to David will have surfaced with great longing. The prophets and the Psalms gave frequent reminders of this. And when waiting has become so much a part of who they were, how does she grasp the thought that the centuries-long waiting of her entire nation will actually come to an end with her being at the center of it at this time? Once again, Mary's understatement. How can this be? And if her immediate response to such an announcement is one of incomprehension and troubledness, what on earth does she do with this experience in the days and weeks following as she considers all the ramifications and implications of such an announcement? Who does she talk to? And how does she process this? Of course, there is Joseph. How does she explain a pregnancy to him before they are married? Can she talk to her parents about this? Does she dare? What will happen to her and her family in her small community? And of course, this event has implications far beyond her and her family's immediate world. Will anyone, religious leaders or otherwise, lend so much as a sympathetic listening ear to her? And how would she be able to cope with accusations of adultery, with the risk of exposure and punishment? Yes, to be sure, there was Elizabeth, but she is the only one besides Joseph named in this story, who is of any help to her. I have to wonder from whom Luke, the gospel writer, obtained this story, and when he researched it. Was it from Mary herself? Perhaps only long after the death and resurrection of her son? And did Luke condense into 13 short, matter-of-fact verses what were, in effect, weeks, months, even years of agonized processing on the part of Mary? Small wonder that after the birth and the shepherd's visits in the stable, Luke cryptically comments that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Perhaps that was Mary's retelling to Luke of a lifetime of pondering the meaning of being the mother of the Son of the Most High. We can only wish that she had told so much more of those lifelong ponderings of the very first revelation of God taking on human form. Permit me to draw a few observations from this brief account of Mary's encounter with Gabriel, which hopefully can be helpful for us on our pilgrimage on the road to a revelation of God still at work. As startling and overwhelming as this must have been for Mary, the encounter with the angel did not happen in a vacuum. Mary, still young and without much formal education and certainly no priestly training, seems well versed in the story of her people and their aspiration for a successor of their great King David. She does not require a quick history lesson to understand the significance of the angel's reference to the throne of David. Already as a young girl, she knew about King David. And quickly her mind flashes back to the text from way back in the second book of Samuel that was read earlier, where David was promised a successor to the throne. Not only that, but when her visit with Elizabeth, the mother of John, authenticates Mary's understanding of the angel's message to her, she spontaneously draws on an even earlier time of Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving for her son, Samuel, almost quoting parts of it verbatim. Mary knew the story of her people and their relationship with the God through the ages. And this was not merely historical knowledge, but a deep and thorough personal identification with that story. She was one of them, and that in itself already had everything to do with how she understood herself. She too, like all the people in her ancestry, was a chosen one of God who was waiting for the Messiah. This self-realization and profound deep consciousness of their chosenness by God as a people allowed her to begin to draw a trajectory that had not yet found its conclusion, but was still in process. That trajectory began many years ago, dating back to the calling of Abraham, and perhaps earlier, but also extended well into the future, a future with a vision of a restoration of wholeness and well-being, as heard about from Dan's message last Sunday. Upon Elizabeth's verification of Mary's experience, Mary, it seems, is compelled to burst into song about that vision, about mercy extending from generation to generation, about rulers being brought down and the humble lifted, hungry being fed and the rich sent away empty. This was a vision of the future because it certainly did not reflect her present reality under Roman domination, and it went well beyond anything Israel had ever experienced, even under their great King David. It was a vision in anticipation of the kingdom whose king she was now carrying and who was yet to be born. Mary's song, which we now refer to as the Magnificat, clearly is a futuristic vision. But did you notice when we heard it that many of the verbs in the song are in the past tense, even though at no time in their history had such conditions ever existed? In his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, Fred Craddock says the following: "It is most striking that the lines that clearly refer to God's establishing justice and mercy in the future, in the end time, contain past tense verbs, not future tense verbs. Why? This particular use of the past tense of the Greek language here expresses what is timelessly true: past, present, and future, without differentiation. But we should also consider the past tense as a way of expressing the confidences and the certainty as though they already were. So sure is the singer that God will do what is promised that it is proclaimed as accomplished fact. The thorough knowledge and acceptance of God's dealings with her and her people's history allows Mary a glimpse into a future world that is as certain as was the past. I see this as Mary's recognition of a seamless, overarching trajectory from the past to the future that allows her to firmly take her place in the present. The past and the future are always held together and hinge in the present moment. Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. We are not told the content of the discussions of these two pregnant women, one that was old beyond childbearing age and the other too young, it seems to us, for motherhood, not to mention mothering the Son of God. Somehow, in the midst of all of this, Mary found a way to take her place at her time within that overarching trajectory of God's way with God's people and all humanity. In that moment, Mary catches a glimpse of her part in this much larger story, and she accepts it. Let it be to me according to your word. With the promised overshadowing of the Spirit, she accepts a role that she cannot yet imagine or fathom. How often in the next 33 or so years she must have asked herself, "Is this what I signed up for?" The angel's revelation to Mary of the coming birth of the Messiah was a significant revelation for her and all of humanity. It was truly an announcement of the dawn of an entirely new era. She was the first to be given the opportunity to recognize and experience their long-awaited Messiah. Truly, this was an amazing revelation. But this revelation did not end her journey on the road, nor was it only about a turning point in history. The last part of the monologue we heard earlier suggests that not only was this a revelation of the coming Messiah, it became the beginning of a revelation of who Mary was. Quoting from the monologue, "I bowed my head, searching for how to respond, and that's when it happened. The revelation. In that moment, I discovered I am also a giver. I have been on a road of revelation ever since. I have discovered things about myself I never knew. I remain watchful for what is yet to be revealed. What about you? To have Jesus revealed is also to catch a new glimpse of ourselves. The road to revelation of the birth of the Messiah did not end for Mary after the angel had delivered the message. It did not even end for her at the birth. It is, after all, a road, a journey, not an event. Her words, "Let it be according to your word," launched her onto a whole journey of revelation that would last her entire life. It was through her that Jesus and his kingdom was revealed to the whole world. It was through her that God incarnate became reality in a new way in her time and in her world. Sue Monk Kidd, in her book, When the Heart Waits, writes as follows. The words, "Let it be," show us how to begin our own incarnation journey. We are being asked to nurture the implanted seed of the divine nature and bring it forth in our souls. Each of us is Mary. End of quote. In our preceding months of worship times, we have been reminded of a few stories about that overarching trajectory of God with God's people. Old Testament stories, stories of our own ancestors, stories of kingdom-building efforts in our own time. The Christmas story, the birth of Emmanuel, God with us, and the subsequent life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are the pinnacle of the trajectory, but they are not the end. Like Mary did in her expression of the Magnificat, these stories help us to give voice and substance to the vision of the future that is still to come, a vision already expressed by visionaries throughout history of the coming kingdom. We too need to find ways to articulate these visions for the church and for the world in our time and in our place. What visions do we have, individually or collectively as a church body, of the kingdom that is still to come as we approach an unusual Christmas season and a new year and a future far beyond that? On the surface, Mary's words, "Let it be," sound like a passive resignation. How can she dispute with the angel Gabriel? But as we know from her subsequent story, these words called for anything but passivity. Giving birth and nurturing the Son of God growing inside her, and then raising this child into adulthood, called for complete participation. And so it does for us as we consider our part in the kingdom that became revealed at Christmas. These words, "Let it be," are a declaration that the same overshadowing spirit that was present for Mary, which gave birth to the Son of the Most High, is also present for us as we nurture the implanted seed of the divine nature in us. Sue Monk Kidd quotes Meister Eckhart as saying, "The fruit of letting go is birth." The angel's visit to Mary was a pinnacle landmark on the road to revelation for her and for us. But it was not yet the final destination. There is no end to this road to revelation, as it always leads to new births, new expressions and understandings of who God is, how God continues to be revealed, and how we are on this journey until the time when we will see God face to face, as Paul imagines it. Once again, to quote Sue Monk Kidd, when we give ourselves to spiritual journeying, we soon realize that God always invites us beyond where we are. A friend, she writes, who backpacks the Carolina Mountains expressed this truth with humor. If you sign up for God's hike, don't bother to pack the tent. Just when you think you're ready to make camp, God will wave you on to some new site. End of quote. That certainly was the case for Mary. Are we ready for the road to Revelation? Are we ready to place ourselves at this time in history on this overarching trajectory of God moving towards complete wholeness and peace on earth, which Mary was able to envision and which the angels sang about at their announcement of the birth of Jesus? Let it be to us according to your word. Amen.
And so we join Mary as we sing, "And holy is your name through all generations." I invite you to sing the journey number 13, "My Soul is Filled with Joy," a setting of Mary's song. Today, we will sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of Mary's song.
O God, our deliverer, you cast down the mighty and lift up those of no account, like Elizabeth and Mary, who embraced one another with songs of liberation. May we, pregnant with your Spirit, affirm one another in hope for the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to turn in your bulletin to the prayer and praise, and please note those listed there. I would also like to add that Ken Ham was able to come home this week after 11 weeks in the hospital, so that is great news. He is still on a road to recovery, and we pray for strength. Advent prayer I have to share with you comes from the Presbyterian Church of Canada. Please bow with me. Spirit of hope, whenever the world seems confusing and bleak, you pierce the darkness with light, bringing hope and vision for the way ahead. This has been a difficult and confusing year of pandemic, and so we thank you for the lessons learned and changes of heart, for new discoveries and hope restored. As nature around us prepares for a long winter sleep, we pray for those who are ill or dying, and those for who are bereaved or feel any burden of loss. O God, reach out to all of us in Christ and give us hope for the living of these days. O God of peace, within our lives and relationships and in communities around the world, there is conflict and antagonism, mistrust and resentment. We pray for all places where violence has done its worst, where cruelty and suspicion appear to win the day, and where the vulnerable live in fear and despair. O God, reach out to all of us in Christ and give us peace in these times. O Creator of joy, we thank you. We thank you for the moments of joy and celebration in our lives, for pleasure given and received, for quiet time spent in reflection and remembering, for happy virtual gatherings and phone calls. In these colder, darker days, we remember those who feel left out or neglected, those who have found the months of the pandemic restrictions a heavy burden, and those we find difficult to love, even at a distance. Let their light and their warmth, O God, reach out to all of us in Christ and give us joy to share in the days ahead. O love, love that came down at Christmas, you call us to live in communion with you and one another. You form us into families, circles of friendships, and communities. Today we pray for our family members, whether we are close or estranged, for our friends, whether nearby or far away, and for our neighbors who share our community, like-minded or not. Help us express both our love and concern in gentle words and kind actions. O God, reach out to all of us in Christ and give us your love to share in the days ahead. Amen. As we conclude our time together, I do invite you to note the upcoming events as listed in our bulletin. I would like to highlight that December 21st is the longest night, but we will be remembering from our homes and there is no formal service planned. Also, the 23rd, there is a Zoom Christmas coffee event, and Ray and Marilyn will be leading us with stories and sounds of Christmas Eve on the 24th. The 25th, we also have an online service. And family, children, all who are listening, please don't forget about our story. You need to know what happens. Tune into part 4 of A Mall in the Night Visitors. And to conclude, the benediction is from Romans 16. Now to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. People of God, people on the road, as you go forth, find rest and security in the knowledge that the God you serve is faithful, a God whose promises will be fulfilled.
Our service concludes with the hymn, Love Has Come, which is a wonderful setting of the traditional carol, Bring a Torch, And it is so fitting because it closes perfectly our theme, love this day. Love has come, a light in the darkness. Love shines forth in the Bethlehem skies. Let us sing together. You'll find it as an insert in your bulletin, so you can sing right with us as we enter this wonderful Advent hymn to our collection.
The name she wore.